25. That's where our lesson will come from today. Matthew chapter 25, we're going to stay from verses 1 through 13. It's good to be here today. It's good to see all of y'all, and missed you last week. We took the opportunity of fall break to go see my parents. They live just north of Abilene. So last Sunday, we were in Oklahoma City, and we saw my nephew, who goes to Oklahoma Christian there, and worshiped with the Memorial Road congregation. And then we came south and saw my parents in City Stanford, just north of Abilene. Then we came back through and saw my nephew in Abilene. He goes to Abilene Christian. And then we saw my sister in Dallas. And then we made it back here yesterday. Let me tell you, the older I get, the further away Texas becomes. We drove and drove and drove and drove. And then we finally left the state of Texas. So it was a long trip, but it was good and enjoyable. And I'm thankful for the opportunity to get to go see them. As we talk in our lesson today, I want us to think about the idea of taking a trip. You ever, when you take a trip and you pack, get to where you're going and realize you don't have something that's very important that you need? This last time, I was in charge of packing certain things. I'm to the point now where she only allows me to pack certain things. And so I got those things together, and we made it all the way to Oklahoma City, and then we made it all the way to Stanford, my parents' house. And I'll never forget, she looked at me right before bed, and she said, "You did get the pillows, right?" I thought, uh-oh, didn't get the pillows. So last night was especially good because we finally had pillows on our bed that, you know, were thicker than that. And that's one of the reasons why it was good to come home. And I was thinking about that all the times I've taken trips, and there's certain things I've forgotten. I've gone on vacation before and forgot my deodorant, my toothpaste, which was a bad vacation, and had to go to Walmart really quick to get that. I remember when we first got married, every time we came to Kentucky, Kyla would not pack a dress. She would always forget her dress. And I always thought that was so weird until I realized her mother bought her a dress whenever she came because she didn't have one. Maybe that's an idea right there, isn't it? Maybe you can recall as you're getting ready to pack, certain things you forget or certain things that you do or you don't do, and you realize, oh, I can't believe I forgot that. Well, that's what we're talking about when we look at today's lesson. Is, are you packed for eternity? Are you ready for heaven? And are you ready for the day of judgment? As you look over the book of Matthew, you see that Matthew focuses on Jesus as being the great rabbi or being the great teacher. And the entire book is written around five lessons that he has. You have the Sermon on the Mount and many others, the parable sermon. This one that we're looking at today, chapter 23, 24, and 25, is his final sermon. And you'll notice the whole book of Matthew is wrapped around each one of these five lessons. That's how you need to study the book of Matthew when you're taking it apart as a book. Well, as you and I look at it, we see there in chapter 23, as Jesus is preparing to transition from the old covenant to the new covenant, in chapter 23, he says what I call the woe chapter, W-O-E. Eight times in chapter 23, he goes through and he talks about the Pharisees and what the Pharisees have done wrong. And as you open up in chapter 23, he talks about how they sit in the seat of the rulers, but they don't live the way that they should, and they don't do the things that they should. And he talks about how, even though they're the leaders of God's people, they've led the people in the wrong direction. Well, as the apostles hear this, they're shocked. Because at the end of chapter 23, he makes a statement that never again will he go into God's temple. And this just blows their mind because they recognize that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Son of God. And so in chapter 24, they come to him and they say, well, if the temple's going to be destroyed, when are these things going to be? And so Jesus begins describing the end of the temple and also the end of the world. And so as you and I read through Matthew 24, we see from verse 1 through 34, he talks about the destruction of the temple. And you can tell that because he discusses when things are going to be, and he uses the word or the phrase, in those days. So he's talking about the destruction of the temple, which occurred in AD 70. Now, starting in verse 35, after he says, my word will not pass away, he begins using the phrase, in that day, the singular. And in there, he's talking about the end of the world. And he's discussing how there's no way anybody can predict or tell when the end of the world's going to come. It's going to come as a total surprise. And so as he goes through that, he begins there in chapter 25, in which we're looking at today, discussing what it's going to be like or what God's people need to do in order to stay faithful. And so let's go ahead and think about that as we open up in our lesson. And I want us to notice our first point is God protects those who are prepared. God protects those who are prepared. And as you and I look there in chapter 25, we see God describes, or Jesus describes, what it means to be prepared. He talks about how in chapter 24, they need to be ready, verse 1 through 34, they need to be ready for the second coming, or the coming of the army of Rome. And it's interesting as you and I read through the historians and what they say, because we find out that in AD 68, when Titus the general and his father came to attack Rome, that those who were Christians were able to read in the scriptures, read the book of Matthew, and recognize this is what Jesus is talking about. And so all the Christians, all those who believed in Jesus, escaped from the city. Even though it was the Sabbath, even though it was the winter, they escaped and went into the hills and the mountains over to the city of Pella. Those who did not believe the scriptures thought they were safest in the city, and they stayed in Jerusalem and stayed during the siege from 68 to 70, and then they were put to death. And so the point that Jesus is making here is you need to be prepared. But as he finishes chapter 24 and he talks about the end of the world, he transitions into 25 and he talks about what you and I need to do to be prepared. Because you see, Jesus has told us in God's word what we need to know and what we need to do in order to be saved. And that's found in chapter 25 from verse 1 through 13. We're told that we need to be ready. First and foremost, you need to be a New Testament Christian before you're ready to take the trip to eternity. You need to be living the Christian life and recognize about the one true church, about the church of the Bible, about what Jesus has done for you and how you are to live in order to be saved. A lot of people say, well, I'm not ready to obey the gospel. I don't understand everything that I need to know. I don't know enough for things such as that. The Bible clearly states there are three things you need to know in order to obey the gospel. Each one starts with an S. First of all, you need to know that you're a sinner. You need to know what the effects of sin is. That is, the wages of sin is death. And that is, you and I, when we have sin within our hearts and within our lives, we cannot be in fellowship with God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. The second thing we need to know is that we have a Savior. God saw us in a condition where we are. And God doesn't love us because we're so good. God doesn't love us because we're so righteous. God loves you and God loves me because of who we are. Because He created us and He wants us to be in fellowship with Him. And because of that, He sent a Savior. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. You see, we need to recognize that we're a sinner. We need to recognize that we have a Savior. And we need to recognize we have the opportunity of salvation. Jesus says, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe shall be condemned." Peter told us that as we repent and as we are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins, we shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so you see what we see here in 25, 1 through 13, all of 25, is that we need to get ready. But as you continue along there in verse 14, we see that's not all Christians are to do today. We go from the parable of the virgins to the parable of the talents. And we see the man who has five talents, the man who has two talents, and the man who has one talent. And the man who has five goes out and he earns five more. The one with two goes out and he earns two more. And the one with only one talent is afraid that he'll lose what he has. And so he goes and he buries it and he hides it because he doesn't want anybody else to take it from him. And we see in the day of judgment, the man with five is given five more. The man with two is given two more. The man with one has everything taken away from him and has it given to somebody else. What's the point Jesus is getting across there? The point is, God has put you here for a reason. God has put me here for a reason. God wants us not only to be ready, but to be active. To use the blessings given to us. There are those in this world who are more wealthy than others. It's not a sin to be wealthy, but to use that wealth for the purpose of God and the purpose of glorifying God. There are people who have the gift of eloquence or the gift of meeting people or the gift of persuasion. And those are good gifts, but they are to be used to the glory of God. There are many people who have the gift of hospitality or perhaps the gift of evangelism or perhaps the gift of good stewardship and being a handyman, able to do things. Use your talents, use your abilities for God. Now as we go a little bit later, to a little bit after verse 30, we see not only are we to be ready, not only are we to be active, we are to be compassionate. People cried out in the day of judgment when they were found to be wrong. And they said, Lord, when did we see you in prison? When did we see you without clothing? When did we see you hungry? And Jesus says, whenever you see a person without, you also see me. Those who are the righteous said, Lord, we never saw you hungry. We never saw you in prison. And Jesus says, when you saw those who are without, you saw me. And the point Jesus is making here is when we take care of others, it's as if we are taking care of Jesus. When we show compassion to people who cannot pay us back, it's as if we are showing compassion to the Savior. Because Jesus showed us love when we could not show love back. So how do you get ready? First of all, you be ready. First of all, you be active. And first of all, you show your compassion to other people. Well, as you and I read through the Bible, we see that God has always protected, prepared people. As we look over there in Genesis chapter 6, we see a fellow named Noah. And this man, as Luke preached about a few weeks ago, was a guy who lived in a world where most likely it had never rained. And most likely, he had never seen the idea of a flood. But God came to him and said, I want you to build an ark. And this is exactly how it's going to be built. Now, we can imagine what Noah's neighbors thought about him. And we can imagine what Noah's relatives and friends thought about him. But Noah obeyed God. And when he obeyed God, he and his family survived the destruction of the world. We go a little bit later in the Bible as we go over to Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13. And we read about a group of slaves called Hebrews who are in Egypt. And as they were enduring all the 10 plagues along with the Egyptians, God came to Moses and said to them, you need to kill a lamb and you need to eat him all in one night. And you need to put that blood over the doorpost. Now can you imagine what home decorator would think about you, what any home decorator would think about you, if you're wiping blood on the front of your house? Sort of out of style, isn't it? But each one of the Hebrews who believed and each one of the Hebrews who wanted to be prepared took that blood and they put it on the doorpost. They ate the first Passover meal in the way in which God prescribed. And when the angel of death came over the city or the land of Egypt, everyone who was prepared survived that night with their firstborn. But everyone who did not have that blood was destroyed, and they no longer were able to make it. Now, as we look over there in Matthew 24, as we discussed earlier, we see where those who left the city by the commands of Jesus, they were prepared, and they survived. Those who did not follow the commands of Jesus were destroyed. Now, notice as we go all the way through Scripture, God is making a point. And that point is God protects those who are prepared. I've got too many P's in my lesson today. God protects those who are prepared. The same is true today. God's Word, the Bible which you have in your lap, contains everything you need to know about your eternal salvation. This is your packing list. This is your itinerary of everything you need to accomplish before the day of judgment. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. For the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide even to the point of bone and marrow and flesh and soul and spirit, and it is a discerner of the things of the heart. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Everything you need to know is found in this book, because God will protect those who are prepared. Now, not only that, let's go to our next point and notice that God promotes those who are prepared. As you and I read about these virgins here in Matthew 25, we see that each one fell asleep. And you see each one fell asleep because they were up all night. And it's just like you and I today, we get ready for the day of judgment. But you get ready and you wait, and guess what? It doesn't happen. Ralph Gilmore, one of my teachers at Freed Hardeman, used to say that's a lot like these signs that says, "Watch for ice on bridge." Now, what that means is not that you and I need to pull out a chair and sit down there and wait and watch for that ice to come. Because that would be pretty silly, wouldn't it? It means be aware that it's going to come in life. Be aware as time goes on that when the conditions are there, there's very possibly going to be ice. In the same way, God promotes those who are prepared as we think about what exactly is going to happen. What have you done to get ready for the day of judgment? God's word is plain and clear what we must do. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In other words, you've got to understand what's in the book. As you understand what's in the book, you need to grow in trust of God. Oftentimes in religious circles, we call trust faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, and that he will bless those who follow him. As you and I grow in trust in God, we will begin to change our lives to follow him. No longer will we do the things of this world, but instead, we'll do the things which God has called us to do. Don't be conformed to this world, Paul says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12 and verse 2. In Acts 17, Paul said, "Truly these times of ignorance God may have overlooked, but now God has called all men everywhere to repentance." We see in the Bible the importance of confession, and we see in the Bible the importance of baptism. You and I, when we prepare for the day of judgment, you and I, when we prepare for the second coming, we will be promoted and protected and blessed by God to follow after him. Think about this. God does not have grandchildren. You ever notice that when you read through the Bible? God does not have grandchildren. One thing Colin and I have noticed is our parents prefer their grandchildren over us. I'll never forget when our children were just toddlers driving up over to Gary and Millie's and them running out of the door to see us. And, you know, for years and years, they'd always run out to see us and talk to us and see how great things were. That day, they ran out, went to the back seat, got the kids, brought the kids, took them back in the house, and Kyla and I were still sitting in the car. I thought, God's not that way. God does not have grandchildren. Now, what I mean when I say that is you can't have your parents' faith. You can't have your preacher's faith. The trust, the belief, and a relationship you have with God has to be personal from you. God has children. God has many children. And Lord willing, every one of us are children of God by faith. But he doesn't have grandchildren. God promotes those who prepare themselves to have their own faith, to have their own relationship with God. We show our faith by our works. We show our faith by our daily living. We show our faith by our trust that we have in God. The third thing I want us to notice is that God prepares for the prepared. God prepares for the prepared. At the end of this parable, we see something which, when I first read it, I thought, well, that's not very nice. And it is the fact that the widows who are prepared will not give their oil to anyone else. And I've always thought, well, that was rude. They need to share. But the point is, they could not give away their faith without losing their faith. In the same way, God has prepared for those who are prepared. As you and I read in our Bibles, we see that God has done absolutely everything he can do to get you and I to heaven. He's done everything in the world that he can think of to get us to heaven. As you and I read there in Ephesians chapter 1, we see there in verse 3 that every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is found in Christ. And notice as you go through Ephesians 1, each time that word "in him" is found. In him we have redemption. In him we have adoption. In him we are sealed with the Spirit. In him we have an inheritance. And you and I go through that and we see all these blessings given unto us. And we see that God has given everything he can do to get us to heaven except force us to obey. He's given us his Son. He's given us the Bible. He's given us the church. He's given us time. Everything is prepared. And everything is ready. And everything is worked together to make sure that we're prepared. The only thing that can keep you out of heaven is you. The only thing that can keep me from going to heaven is not God, is not other people, is not circumstances. The only thing that will keep me from being prepared and the only thing that will keep me from being in heaven on that last day are the actions which I do. In John chapter 14, Jesus describes a little bit of what heaven's going to be like. He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms prepared, and I go to prepare a place for you, that where you are, there, that where I am, there you may also be." In John 14:6, when they say, "I don't understand what you're saying," Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him, but by me." And the point Jesus is making there is that he is getting a place ready for us. Now think about this very quickly. How long did it take God to make this world? Have you seen the Rocky Mountains and the Smoky Mountains? Have you seen the vast expanse of the sea and the Atlantic and the Pacific? Have you seen the beautiful lands in Europe and South America and Asia? Have you seen all the wonderful places in Kentucky and in the U.S. and everywhere else? How beautiful this creation is. God made all those things perfectly in 6 days. For 2,000 years, he's been getting your home ready. For 2,000 years, he's been preparing heaven, preparing a room, a mansion for you. Think how great that's going to be. And think about how wonderful a place that is going to be to experience. In Revelation 21, Jesus there, as he's talking to John, describes heaven. And he says there in verse 4, it's a place where there is no sorrow, where there is no death, where there is no dying, where there is no sin. He says, because all those former things have passed away, it's going to be a place greater and better than any one of us can ever imagine. And that's why, as we think about the idea of being prepared, I want each one of us to look at ourselves and be sure that we're packed and we're ready for our trip. It might be bad if you get ready to go to the beach and you forget a swimsuit, because really all you do is go to Walmart and get something else. It might be bad if you go on a trip and you forget your deodorant and your toothpaste, because you still have to go to Walmart and get everything. But on that last day, we're not going to have a chance to go back and make things right. On that last day, we're not going to have a chance to go back in time and say, "I wish I could have, I wish I'd done this," or whatever else it may be. Get packed for your trip and be ready to see Jesus. Be ready to be prepared. So often, we put off important things because we see that there's still time, or we see that there's still opportunity, or we're afraid of what everybody else may think about us. There's nothing in this world more important than the soul, and there's nothing in this world more important than making sure that you're right with God. Be packed for your trip. and be prepared. God has prepared heaven. God has prepared the church. God has prepared everything for us. Let's be sure that we're ready for that trip. This morning, if the invitation applies to you, if you need to obey the gospel, or if you need the prayers of the church, we invite you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.